Message we are having on from the book of Judges. Rather than reading the text that it says in the bulletin, Judges 5, we're going to not quite make it that far. So turn with me to Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to do some jumping around here, so you have to pay attention. Judges 2, verse 16. Then we're going to look just real briefly at the next three, or the first three judges that are mentioned here in this book. Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. But Judges 2, verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, who prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he is with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And let's go to the first judge, Othniel. That's chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan. And then I'm going to just end it right there. And then let's go to Ehud. And you hear the same theme again. Verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord God gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Jerah, Benjamin. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword with a foot, about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to the right thigh under his clothing. I'm just going to end it right there for that story. Then to verse 31, Shamgar. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Last week, for those of us who were here, you may remember that we were looking at the second generation, the next generation. The next generation of those who lived during this period of conquest of the land of Canaan. The generation that entered Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, by now, have all died away. Their children, the first generation to be born in the land, have now risen to prominence. And for a while, this generation seemed intent on expelling the Canaanites from the land as God had ordered, as God had asked them to do. But as we read last week, over a period of time, making peace, accommodating themselves, if you will, to the ways of the Canaanites, became the game plan for these people. And it became a much more appealing way of doing life rather than warfare, which we said last week we can relate to. We can relate to the second generation much easier than the first generation. They were lovers, not fighters. After all, aren't God's people, we said last week, aren't God's people called upon to carry this perpetual smile on our faces, not a sword on our hips? We're about niceness, kindness. In short, last week we were mentioning that tolerance is in, expulsion was out. Tolerance was in, expulsion was out. And they were proud of it, very proud of it. Proud of their open-mindedness and their open-minded approach to the wickedness all around them. In 1 Corinthians, in the New Testament, chapter 10, Paul, when referring to the history of God's people, the lessons of the past, a checkered history, a history of God's wonderful, mighty acts, as well as deliverance, coupled with the people's constant sinfulness and memory loss, Paul, in that context of Corinthians, reminds the early church this. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. I emphasize, to keep us. These things occurred so that we could learn. Plain and simple. So that we could learn from history. Nevertheless, this very church, this church of Corinth, in which Paul specifically reminds them that they need to learn from history, we need to learn from the past, the mistakes of the past. This very Paul, in chapter 5, to them, reminds them and reprimands them, in fact, reprimands them for not being willing to expel, not the Canaanites, but expel an immoral brother from their midst. This is what he says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality amongst you, and of a kind that does not even occur amongst the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. In other words, he says, and you're proud of your tolerance, your open-mindedness, your willingness to continue to fellowship with this immoral person. And he goes on. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out your fellowship to this man who did this? Tolerance was in, expulsion was out, even in the early church. And they were proud of it. They were proud of their open-mindedness. Well, obviously, some things never change from generation to generation to generation. Some patterns are hard to break. And as we move to our story here, our text of Judges, this period of history that we said lasts for 300, maybe 350 years, known as the Judges, you'll notice that one generational pattern that keeps repeating itself is this. First, I'm just reading here, the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Then it moves on to another pattern. Secondly, which led, ironically, to this, that the more the Israelites wanted to become like the Canaanites, doing what was right in their own eyes, the more the Canaanites begin to take advantage of the Israelites. As Israel came under the covenant curse, and God put a curse upon them, said, if you disobey this, if you do not expel the Canaanites, I will curse you. As they came more under the curse of the covenant, the Lord stops the Canaanites from fearing the people of God. They're no longer afraid of them. And because of that, the Canaanites begin to attack time and time again the people of God. And it will not stop. And the people of God feel the stress, the distress, as they cry out to God for deliverance. Thirdly, pattern continues, Thereupon God hears their cries for deliverance, and he sends a judge, a deliverer, a savior, the first one, as we mentioned earlier, being this gentleman named Othniel. After Othniel stabilizes life in the land for a while, however, within not too long a time, the pattern repeats itself again. They do evil in the eyes of the Lord. The neighboring nations begin to attack them over and over again under the permission of God. Then Israel cries out to God once again for help, and God listens, sends a deliverer, sends a judge once again. This time, the second judge turns out to be, in the second story, and we didn't read it, but go home, read the story, it turns out to be one of the most colorful stories in the Bible, where this left-handed man named Ehud, which is a cultural anomaly at the time, you just didn't have left-handed people back then. This left-handed man named Ehud fits into the category of that time, especially of being handicapped, disabled. Nonetheless, he uses this, what I would call a handicap, to serve him well, as he's able to sneak a weapon into the king's chamber. No one was expecting someone to be carrying a sword on that side of his body, but he was able to elude security measures at that time. And God, using this judge, this Ehud, walks in as an assassin and takes out the king of the Moabites, who is in control of Israel at that time. That's the second one. The third one, verse 31 in chapter 3. The pattern repeats itself again. And this time you sense from the writer of the book of Judges that he's getting tired of getting too lengthy and verbose about this. And he picks up the pattern and he gets right to the point. He says this, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, he too saved Israel. He too saved Israel. Well, I hope you sense the emergent pattern. Patterns are great over time because we can easily learn from patterns, learn from the past with patterns. And as you look at this pattern, as you think about this pattern yourself, these stories, what Judges is revealing to us, maybe this is what you're thinking. Maybe in your mind you're saying, these stories tell us about people's lives going well for a while. And Jack alluded to this in the message, but these stories tell about people's lives going well for a while, then they go bad, then they get better, then they go bad again. And it's clear that God's behind all of this. God is arranging bad times when people don't live right, the way that God wants them to. And then he brings good times when they repent. When they repent. In your mind, you're saying, isn't that the moral of the story? You know, isn't that the lesson behind all of this? Well, that if I'm bad, God will see that bad things come to my life. And if I repent and behave well, then God will make things smooth. Which is absolutely not, just absolutely not the lesson we learn in this history. One thing we need to realize about this emerging pattern of Judges is that when the people of God cried out for help, while they prayed for God to intervene, yes, they did, they never repented. Never repented once. They never repented. They were not sorry for their behavior. They were sorry for their predicament they found themselves in. The rent was due, and they had no other recourse but to turn to God. Or, Lord, while it's true that we really haven't been on communicating terms as of late, and while it's true, Lord, I hardly even think about you, but hey, this cancer thing I've got, I've been thinking that it might just be the thing that brings us back together again. What do you think, Lord? Can you help me out? Most of our cries for help, as it was for Israel, for the people of God, are not deep looks into the core of our being, into the core of our souls. Most of it doesn't even come close to repentance, but arises out of a desire to go back to the way things were before, out of a desire to go back to the way things were before. And the truth is, God often answers those prayers. He often obliges us, which in itself tells us something about the inexhaustible grace and mercy of God that he shows from generation to generation to generation. Someone once said, a doctor, a physician, must convince us that your disease is serious before you'll cooperate with radically invasive surgery. The truth is the same with God. God so easily obliges us with our superficialities. But what he wants most from us, what he wants most to do to us, is nothing short of a heart transplant. One of the patterns in this book is that while the cycle continues to repeat itself, things actually get worse and worse over time, not better. Which, when you think about it, goes against the grain of our thinking in modern day times. We think things will be progressing, not getting worse. We believe that time and history and the movement from generation to generation to generation is actually a good thing. It's our friend. But the truth is, time can easily become our enemy. Time can easily become our enemy. Because if lessons are not learned, it is easy to get pulled into a vicious cycle we read about here in Judges. A.W. Tozer, you've probably seen that name on the bookshelf in the Christian bookstores. He's been called by many the 20th century prophet. He lived about, died about 1963, I believe. His legacy is that he left many, many devotional books to the next generation. In a message, in a book that he entitled Rut, Rot, or Revival, Rut, Rot, or Revival, over 50 years ago, he said this. Let me just read it to you. Churches get in ruts only because individuals get in ruts. Think about people who find themselves in religious ruts. They discover a number of things about themselves. They will find that they are getting older, but not necessarily getting holier. Time is their enemy, not their friend. The time they trusted in before and looked to before is betraying them now. They often said to themselves, the passing of time will help me. I know old saints, so as I get older, I'll get holier and I'll get better just like them, more mature. Well, they said that last year, year before last. But they were not helped any last year. They were not any better last year than they were the year before. Nevertheless, last year they said, next year will surely be a good year. I'll do better. I'll make some progress. I'll get out of this rut. I'll move forward with God. Well, it's not working anymore. Time is doing something else to them. It's increasing. It's actually increasing their indifference to spiritual things. The signal God used to use to get through to them so easily is now getting fainter and fainter, fading away. Once in a while, on a good day, they can still hear that signal from God. And then Tozer goes on to explain. It's like listening to the radio in the car. You have your radio on in the car, the signal is reasonably clear, but the further you drive away from the city, the fainter it gets. For a while, it's even gone. And then all of a sudden, it's back again. Maybe you're on top of a hill, but it's there again. This is exactly what people in ruts find about themselves. They discover that the passing of time tends to dull their religious feelings And the signal that used to be quite clear is fading out. Then they worry a little bit and they say to themselves, I better do something about this. But all of a sudden, it's there again. And they hear that signal a little and they say, oh, it's not so bad. I can hear it. They're in a positive state of mind. Perhaps they've read some devotional book that inspires them or heard a great message that inspires them. And they think they're hearing that voice again. And they are, a little bit. But it's not long before they're out of range and they cannot hear it anymore. Time has increased their indifference to spiritual things, making them, in the long run, harder to change. A.W. Tozer. This is exactly what is happening to the people of God, Judges, during this period of history. Change is hard to come by. Harder and harder and harder, in fact. Of course, God is at his best when it comes to impossible odds. Change, transformation, hope are the core ingredients of the Christian faith. If people could not change, then the gospel is absolutely meaningless and a waste of time. If the Lord Jesus asked us, believe in the Lord Jesus, repent and believe, and a person was not able to repent and believe, it would be the most disconcerting news one could ever hear. But the fact that people can change through the grace of God is our only hope. It's a wonderful hope. Rather than seeing the passing of time, the lessons not learned from the past, the cause for despair, maybe a better way to see it is to see it as God's way showing us that no arrangement of bad times or good times will change us. The circumstances don't change us any more than it changed the people in the book of Judges. Something deeper must happen. The people of Judges never repented. They remained in love with their own sense of well-being. They wanted the good life. They continued to cry out for the life they felt entitled to now that they were in the promised land. And in fact, the greatest life, the greatest blessing was simply in living with God himself. That's what life, that's what the promised land was intended to be all along, simply life with God. But then the milk and the honey and those Canaanites always seem get in the way. But to realize this is profoundly life-changing. To realize that God, not milk, not honey, not peace, is our deepest heart's desire, is life-changing. Amen.